A wonderful future the Lord has for us. But in the meantime, we're here. Enjoy the now. Enjoy the now.
Amen.
We're going to come back to our study from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And remember, we had broken it into four sections. Briefly, the scripture says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Second portion, unto all pleasing. And we're just coming close to the end of that. And that's, I believe, two more scriptures for that. And it has to do with our faith and how it pleases God, because it's impossible to please Him without it. And that's important, because it doesn't profit us to pray without faith. Well, I mean, not faith the person, but faith is an action word. Because it won't profit us anything. I see hugs and kisses sent on Facebook, and once in a while I see somebody offers prayer. But hugs are good, but when you really need an answer from the Lord, send one to Him. Let's see, where did we leave off? I believe it was Isaiah 66:2. I want to go back and make sure. We might have just finished that as we were getting near the end of the morning. Unto all pleasing. That's our goal, is to come to that point in our faith walk where we've learned not only from the Word, but by the Holy Spirit speaking to us. When we are walking pleasing to the Lord, and when we're not. 66:2. Okay. Oh, yes, we were talking about a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at His word, who takes God's word serious and as the absolute authority, as the foundation of all truth. It is the absolute truth. The world now doesn't have any absolute truths. They've really, when I say the world, I'm talking about the realm of the non-believer. You can't even speak the truth in school anymore without getting jumped on by somebody. You have to warp it. All I know is God created us male and female, and that's all I'll say about that, and you can fill in the blanks. It's as simple as that. I could imagine myself to be a butterfly, but then I'd probably be eaten by a dragonfly. I can identify myself as a palm tree, and I could be in Florida all the time. But I'm here, and you're here.
If you were a frog, you could eat what bugs you.
You read my bulletin, didn't you? That's right. All right, so we'll move along to John. Whoops, we went beyond that. 1 John 3:22. Verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments." Do you know which ones John is talking about? There were only two.
Love thy neighbor as yourself.
Keep going. Somebody's got it. No, it was love others as I have loved you. Because that's the condition of the love. It has to be. It doesn't profit us to love our neighbor if we're not loving them with the same love that Jesus loves us. And that's the difference. He fulfilled all of the law and the commandments, but he gave us those two. And that was the new commandment that he gave us, that we were to love others with the same love that he loved us. So it says that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And why is that? Because we keep his commandments. So sometimes, if we don't receive something from him that we ask, might be good to do a heart check right there. Not in condemnation of oneself, because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So those are a summary of walking unto all pleasing, because surely when we do, God's blessing and favor manifest in our lives far more often than when we don't. It's a very, very simple formula. It's not always easy to live up to the fullest of that. Sometimes we wish there was a little wiggle room, but there isn't. And so we enter this part where, when you come to that place in our walks where we're maturing, we find that we've discovered these truths, we've discovered the value of them, and it opens up a door of a full range of our Christian faith. Because we've learned to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit is our compass. He's our guide. And it's learning to follow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. The minimum standard is obedience. And the highest ambition is pleasing God in everything, even our thoughts and deeds. And it's called an upper level, if you will, beyond when we very first started. And we all grow at different rates, but the ultimate goal is to come to this place. We will find ourselves in John's love, or the divine light of God, and true fellowship with the saints and the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. We're still in 1 John. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. We just talked about that. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. But you see, you have the truth, you know the truth. And once we have it, God expects us to walk in the truth that we have. We're always growing. He's always giving us revelation. He's always giving us understanding and discernment. Do you know when we're the most like our Father?
When we forgive.
That's the one, Jesse. When we forgive, we're the most like God. Because you remember, no one was ever given the privilege or the anointing or the power to forgive anyone's sins but him. And then Jesus forgave. And the Pharisees ripped him to shreds for that. No one forgives sins except God. You're an imposter. Actually, he was being very truthful. They just didn't see it. And after Jesus rose from the dead, or no, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said, and whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And that was where he empowered his disciples and all of his followers afterwards, the power to forgive others. No one ever had that power before, and no one ever will again. This is a powerful truth, to forgive others. Don't hold grudges. They just smudge up your walk. Let things go. Doesn't mean you might not get angry sometimes with somebody. But after that, forgive. Because once you forgive somebody, you have no more reason to be angry. Because then it's in God's hands. And you're free. And now part three. There is a part three and a part four of that verse from Colossians. Being fruitful in every good work. We used to be fruitful in the bad works. Now we're learning to be fruitful in the good works. The BC and the AC. This is still a growth process that Paul has laid out for the body of Christ. And it's, we learn what good growth is. We learn what good works are. We don't do good works to gain God's favor. We do good work because it's the Father in us that does the works. We don't do it for self-attention, like the Pharisees did. They wanted to be known for their giving, and it was all about themselves and drawing attention to themselves. Sometimes it's fun just to be invisible and do neat things. Being productive, successful, bountiful, a benefit for the kingdom of God and to all others. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read those again. Being productive. Last week we talked about what are the needful things. And the needful things really come down to putting the Lord first before anything or anyone else. And even in relationships and marriages, it should be the Lord first, then my wife, and then our children. But when things really get out of balance, sometimes people put their kids first. And then everything gets messed up. It's not the way it works. You got to put him first in everything. And then your mate, and then your children. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. We talked about him being unshakable and unmovable this morning, didn't we? Well, the foundation will stand sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. That's important. It's really important for you to know that he knows you. You're not just a nobody. You're a somebody. And you're somebody's. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then he tells us to flee youthful lusts or desires or misguided emotions and things that we are drawn to, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So coming back to the vessels. In the kingdom of God, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. The vessels of honor, the ones he called that are gold and silver, those who minister or serve by the Spirit. And they demonstrate what God is like in their doing. The vessels of dishonor, they're still vessels. But they're of wood, of earth. Those who live selfishly and fleshly, after their feelings, ruled and controlled by their feelings, emotions, and their senses, the five physical senses. So it limits the amount of effect we can have if we look at everything through the eyes and the feelings of the flesh, because God doesn't deal with the flesh. He deals to us by his Spirit. And our spirit is to be the one that keeps the emotions in the flesh under control of the Spirit. And so, one is a vessel of honor, the other's still a vessel, but it's all about themselves and it's all about the flesh, it's all about their feelings. Oh, I feel led. No, you shouldn't have to go by feelings. Because they can be very deceiving. And as we grow, we kind of grow out of those things. And we mature more into doing things more like what Jesus did. Both types of vessels are in his kingdom, and you get to decide what your goal is. God doesn't decide, you decide what kind of vessel that you choose to be. And then we have some examples here, Matthew 25. These aren't pretty to read, and I can't put a good voice to it. I have the one I have, but we have to take, it's all God's word, and we must glean out of it Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a long portion. I can't apologize for it because I didn't write it. Because if I could have, I might have done a two-liner. But nevertheless, let's glean out of this. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability or his individual ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. In other words, his talents, his money or whatever the talents were, whatever they represented, it increased. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug a hole in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Notice whose money it was. That's right. Don't ever forget that. It's not our money anymore. It's God's provision. He did say, I own all the silver and all the gold. And someday Wall Street will bow their knee. That's not in the parable. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So there's a promise of being good stewards with what God has given us, whether it's individually, a family, or even as a fellowship. And that's really important because they came from him. And he's the one who causes us to prosper. He's the one who causes us to gain. And you can say, yeah, but I'm self-employed. I got my own business. Yabba, 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 yabba. Boast and brag. Oh, yeah? Who brought your customers to you? Who gave you the abilities? Can you not give him the praise? Can you not give him the glory and put his name on your business card somewhere? Does your work reflect that he's Lord of your business, that he owns it all? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns the hills too. But here's what happened. The first one, with 5 talents, he invested them very wisely. And he had more than what he started with. He brought increase. God brought increase to him because he did well with what he was given. We don't all start out with the same. Well, we do originally. But there are rewards for faithfulness. There's rewards. He that also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. Notice what he said, same promise. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strewed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there it is, that's yours. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather there where I have not strewn. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm looking at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, because we all as believers will stand before Jesus one day and give an account with, were we good stewards of what he gave us in this life? Will we be faithful? Will we be that vessel of gold and silver? But we're living in this earthly life now. And it's so hard sometimes to think that there's rewards even just for doing the right thing. And sometimes even that's hard. It's difficult sometimes. But the core message of this is that our good works will stem out of a good relationship with the Lord. Because as we grow and mature, we become more like him. followers of Christ will produce good works. It's because it's him in us that does the work through us. Remember, we read that about Jesus and what he told his disciples? He didn't like being called a good man. He said, "The Father in me, he does the works." And it's hard to not like this. I like that. It feels good. I wish they'd do the other side too. Then I'd be a well-balanced Christian. I'd get a pat on both sides. Come on now, you know that. You know that's true. It feels good when somebody says thank you because they do kind things for you. It's just not a bad thing. But always, it's always important for us to remember who gave the most to pay for us. So that when people see good in us, they see him. Followers of Christ will produce good works, will treat others with kindness, will deal with others as if they were him. Those who reject Christ live in the opposite manner. And this is what the parable of the sheep and the goats are all about. When goats can indeed do acts of kindness and charity, their hearts are not truly in them for the right purpose, to honor and worship God. And here are, because we're to be fruitful in every good work. That was the challenge that Paul wrote to the church. And I'm just putting some meat on it, feeding the hungry. You know, you may not think that your box of dry goods or canned goods, and you put them in this blue box. It's another way this church is a giving church. And when you bring those in, and they're taken to the family center, one of the things I like about this box is it's like the little young guy that brought two loaves and fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And he prayed over them and blessed them. And he fed thousands, 5,000 or more, plus the men, or plus the women and children. So there could have been as many as 10,000. I don't know. And he did it twice. So when we bring even food items, and we pray for that. I do. That's part of one of the things I pray coming early, is thanking God for the food items, because when we give them, we're bringing them to the Lord to ask his blessing. And when they go to the food shelf, they're multiplied to feed the people in our community. So we do stuff overseas. And this isn't Mission Sunday, but every Sunday's Mission Sunday in a sense. The ladies' group, and Barbara, you brought that up. The little jar back there for India and the Philippines, the food items for local. So we try to. It's a very balanced spectrum of giving. We don't do to get, but we get because we do. And that's the way it should be. So the next time you put something in that food box, just think about Jesus multiplying it and who may be having a meal because of that. And those all count. He doesn't miss any of those things. Giving water to those who thirst. One of the things that, and some of us as veterans know this to be true, there are times when our nation's been at war and our troops have been called to battle. And sometimes our enemies have been captured and become prisoners of war. But America has a reputation of giving water to the thirsty, feeding the hungry among those that have been captured or taken in war. And that's a high standard around the world. A lot of countries don't do that. ask the Israelites, ask the Jewish people who just got ripped out of their cars, beaten and slashed and stabbed and shot and mugged and raped and tortured just yesterday, and see how they're treated. So these things really mean a lot when you expound on them a little bit. Jesus really cares about these things. Hospitality to strangers. Well, over the years, we've tried to help as many people as we can. It's not possible to keep people here forever. We share the facilities, but it's usually for a time. But at least we do something to help. It's not to brag. It's just that these are some things that we follow. Clothing for the coat drive. You know, that comes once a year. We have opportunities to go through our closets and bring coats and wool socks and boots or whatever that you have. Visiting the sick. People would say, well, that's my job. Well, it's not a job and I visit the sick. But you can reap the same benefits and rewards for doing the same, and I know many of you do. You're an extension of the ministry, if you will, because we're all a body. We're a part of each other. Visiting those in prison. The last time I went to the prison, it wasn't because I was drunk and smashed into a police cruiser, but that's one time I remember. I went to somebody's parole hearing. And during that time, I was asked questions. And I pleaded with the parole board about all the good qualities in the person. They saw otherwise, and that wasn't fruitful. Another time I was called by the state police when they were next door and said, we have a friend of yours down here. Do you want to come and get him or do you want us to keep him? Nah, come fetch him. But there are people who have wonderful prison ministries too. John and Betty Nanakoven, for example. And there are others in the area that visit the prison on a regular basis. Now it's pretty hard to get in there. They feel like they have enough of the body of Christ represented, and so it's very difficult. You can visit, but you can't go and do Bible studies and things like that with those who want to. There are people already there, but those are all believers too. So the body of Christ is very diverse. And not only meeting the physical needs, but the spiritual needs as well. And that's really important because oftentimes there are a lack that the body of Christ can be very helpful, and that's your counsel to people. You may reach people that I can't. I'm still bawling with the priest. Because my ultimate goal is I want to see the joy of the Lord return to his life. And right now he's not in that place. But if I can go and just love him and not get into his thrashing and pity party kind of stuff, but just be stable, there may be good fruit from that. And for you people in your lives that we talked about this at Bible study, the two people that got saved at the restaurant. And there may be more. So keep that in mind. Oftentimes, physical things given to people, if they're not saved, will open the door for the opportunity maybe to have other relationships with them in the future that you can get. You can share your faith with them and your testimonies to help them in the bigger way. I have two more portions, if you give me the opportunity, lest I just take it. All right, we're going to go to James chapter 1, way near the back of your Bibles. James 1, 26 and 27. And the two are connected. If, sometimes when I see the word if, that can be the biggest word in the book, because it's usually a condition attached to it. If any man among you seem to be religious and he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Controlling our words. I'm glad I'm not the only one that had the kite moment. Someday you can remember me as the guy that told you about the kite. And that'll be fine. But it just tells me that our words mean a lot. And if we say we're one thing and walk as another, that doesn't help people really. Pure religion, and it's interesting that James uses the word religion, but he was Jesus' brother, and Jesus got fed up with religion. It often angered him to the point of wanting to do things that he shouldn't have done, and he chose not to. He went to the cross instead and forgave them. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So when Paul prayed that prayer about being fruitful in every good work, those things are a witness to others who have needs. And each of us are a vessel. And we're diverse, but we're one body. And when I say one, all over the world, we're the restrainer. Can you imagine what this world will be like when we're gone? And there'll be no Christians? I don't know when that's going to be. And there's three possible scenarios. That's why I don't preach it from the pulpit. I'm not settled on which of the three it is. But if you ask me, I can share my personal opinions and insights about that. But while we're here, let's make a difference. And that's all. Let's make a difference. I do know that if we let somebody else rile us up in response, in a conversation, it goes sour really fast. To try to keep a consistent attitude, not raising our voices and shouting at people, a soft answer turns away wrath. Someone may come to you very angry and upset, and the last thing you need to do is to get mad back at the person. This part that I just read in James, being able to learn to hold our tongue, will go a great distance. We may have the truth that we're speaking, but surely we don't have to shout out of anger to people. Give them the middle finger of fellowship or something like that on the highway. You know, pull out in front of me. I think one of the funniest cartoons I ever saw was a goofy cartoon, and he got in his car and he turned into this monster. He just thought he could get away with it. He was parallel parked. He bashed a car in front of him to make a little more room. He bashed a car behind him, and smoke was coming out his ears and anger and fire out of his eyes, because he thought when he got in that car, boy, he was king of the world. Well, I've come to realize how easy cars crunch. I think I'll stop there. Yeah. Don't get goofy with our faith.
We are the feet of Christ and the hands of Christ.
We're what? The hands and feet of Christ. Yes, that's right. And that's where the good comes in. When we do those things, it's the Father in us and He does them. Yep, through our hands and our feet. Sometimes we just have to put faith to our feet.